We've been in Romans chapter 9, and before we go into this, I want to tell you this is an extremely difficult chapter to teach through, and to teach through and do it right. And what I have really made up my mind on this chapter, because this is such a controversial chapter, is that I'm just teaching the text, and I'm not really taking a position one way or the other. I think you've got that, maybe a taste of that last week. I'm not really taking a position one way or the other. Just teaching the text. I'm not trying to change anybody's theology. And the stuff that we're talking about, you know, in essentials, we need to have unity. But what we're talking about tonight is not essential. Okay? So it's one of these things that you just, let's just dig into the text. And let's see what the text has to say. And so let's go to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to start reading on verse number 10. But we're going to start teaching on verse number 12. I want to read verse 10, start reading on verse 10, because I want to get some context here. And verse 10 and 11 will give us some context for 12. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. So that, again, when Jacob and Esau were in Rebekah's womb, before either one of them were born, before either one of them had done anything good or bad, God had already made up his mind. And then verse number 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice in God? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not, N-O-T, not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up. And there's a very interesting aspect of that verse I want to bring out tonight. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. And yes, God did use Pharaoh to show his power and his glory. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And I know that's a difficult pill to swallow. I'm going to, regardless of your theology, I'm going to give you something there that I think you will feel a little bit better about, regardless of what your theology is. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of one, to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Please notice, again, one lump of clay, two vessels out of the same lump. One is honorable, one is dishonorable. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And so that's where we will leave off, and let's pray. God, Father, we come to your word tonight, and we come with humbleness. We come with reverence. And Lord, we do not take your word lightly. We're here because we want to know and we want to understand, Lord. Open up our minds and our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay, I hate to do this, but let me grab a drink of water there. So let's go to verse 12. And he's talking about Rebekah. And when it says, verse 12, it says, when she was told, that means Rebekah, This would be Isaac's wife, and she was expecting, and it says she was told, and if you read this out of Genesis, the Lord told her this, the elder will serve the younger. And that's a quote straight out of Genesis. And then it says, as it is written, so this is another Old Testament quote, Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated. And that is an Old Testament quotation, but it's not out of Genesis, folks. It's not. It's out of Malachi. And when you think about it, you could almost say, wait a second, that just doesn't seem fair to me. Because here, poor old Esau, you know, let's have sympathy for the devil here for a second. I mean, okay, Esau, was he a good guy? No. Oh man, no, Esau was not a good guy. But in reading this, it almost sounds like, oh man, even before he was ever born, God was saying, Esau, I hate you. I hate your guts. And if you just read, I mean, if you just read right over the top of it, doesn't it sound like that? Well, let's go a little deeper into the text. And I think you're going to see that God's a little bit more of a fair God than what some people would think. Number one, this is a quote, not out of Genesis, it's a quote out of Malachi. And in fact, go to, if you would, he says, this is Malachi 1 and 2. He says, I have loved you. He's talking to Israel. Jacob's name got changed to what? So, I have loved you. He's talking to Israel here, which would be, in other words, he's talking to Jacob. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Us, plural. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau have I hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. What I want to show you here is that this quote is not about the individual man Jacob and the individual man Esau. Jacob became the nation of Esau became, and probably nobody knows this. Oh, I heard it. The Edomites. The Edomites. So he's talking about two nations here. So when it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, he's not saying, Esau, before you ever came out of your mother's womb, I already hated your guts. No, that's not what God was saying. God in this right here, he's talking about two nations. He's not talking about two people. Okay? So get that in mind. And then also, I want to show you something else that you got to understand the word hate in the Bible. When we say hate, I hate, you know, there's some kinds of food I can't think of any right now that I hate, but I wish I hated more foods. I don't anymore. But when I was a kid, I just hated onions. And well, even to this day, I hate raw onion. I love cooked onion, but I hate raw onion. You understand me? My dad, and I've watched him do that. My dad could take an onion and eat it like an apple. He loved raw onion. It's just disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. Okay, so I can say I hate onion, raw onion. But the word hate in the Bible has a little different meaning. And let me explain. Let's go to Genesis 25. And remember, Isaac prayed to... Oh, wait a second. No, this isn't the verse I wanted. I'm sorry. I want Genesis 29. I want Genesis 29. When it says, Esau, I hated. Well, look at this. Now we're talking about Jacob. And how many wives did Jacob have?
Four-ish.
What's that?
You said four-ish.
Well, I'm...
Two real wives.
There we go, yeah. It does get a little scandalous, I will admit at times. Yeah, I got a little scandalous there. But when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. So now let me ask you a question, and I don't want to get this, I don't want to sound off color here. So I want to say this in a delicate sort of way. If Jacob hated Leah, how did she conceive a son by him? Because typically a man and a woman are not going to have, you know, marital relations. A man and a woman that hate each other's guts, or a man, if he hates his wife, he's not going to have intimate relations with her. So you'll notice that when it says here in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that Leah was hated, it doesn't mean that her husband hated her. It just means she was loved less. Loved less. Let me give you another example in the Bible. Jesus was given some requirements of if you want to be his disciple. And it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he can't even be my disciple. So, Jim, does that mean you just need to hate Jackie's guts if you're going to be saved? No, no, goodness, no. What that means is you've got to love God more and love people less than you love God. So when it says that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it's not, I think we need to get a Bible definition of the word hate. Does that make sense to you? Now, let's go down to verse 14 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? Because, you know, he just gets done saying, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And then in the very next verse, it says, well, what shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? So does that mean that God's not fair? Does that mean that just because he chose Jacob over Esau while they were still in the womb, before either one of them had done anything good or bad, does that mean that he's not a just God? And then in verse 15, Paul even goes a step farther. He says, for the Lord, he says to Moses, hey, Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God, and you just say, wait a second. How can that be? And that's in Exodus 33:19. Carl, if you can get me that. And here's Paul was quoting Exodus 33:19. He said, I will make all my goodness. Remember, Moses asked him, said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he says, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And you say, now, wait a second. So that means that, okay, God's going to show mercy to Kristen, but he's going to look at Brian and say, dude, you know what? You know, and Brian, no, you say, man, and Paul's asking this question. He says, so, is there injustice with God? Well, one thing you got to understand right here. God is just because no one deserves mercy. The real shocker is that he would show mercy to some. Because none of us deserve mercy. None of us deserves it. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That same chapter, a few verses down in verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In other words, the only reason you came to God was because he drew you to him, because it says here no one seeks God on their own. No one does. If you come to God, it's because he was... So when he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, we all of us deserve judgment. All of us deserve wrath. The real mystery is that he would have mercy on us, on anybody. And says, and so when you see then that he says, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Now you go down to verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So in other words, it doesn't depend on you just, and I've said this before, I want to say it again. I've heard people say, yeah, there was just something about me that God loved. There was just something about me that he had to have. And I've heard preachers say that from the pulpit. You know what? You were one of the jewels of God. There was something about you. There was something about you that God just had to have. Well, no. I'm sorry, folks. That preaches wonderfully. And if you want to headline conferences, get messages like that and roll them out. Because, man, people will eat that stuff up. But that's not biblical. That's not biblical. It says that it did that as far as salvation and being right with God, it is not depending on human will or human effort. It really depends on God who gives mercy. Okay? So salvation then is not ultimately based on human will or human effort, but depends entirely upon God being merciful. Salvation is not merited by your human effort. Okay? It's not like God looks down and says, wow, Lloyd is doing so good. He's done. Man, I've been watching. Yeah, you know what? He's a good one. I think I better have him. I think I'm going to draw him to me. No, Lloyd, you were no better than the second grade boy that you sat behind in school. You were no better than him. It was just for God gave you mercy. And that's where you look at it and you become even more thankful because you say, God, why me? Why me? What was it about me? Why would you, you know, God, why me? And and when it talks about human effort, I think the King James says it. It says this word in the Greek. It says means to run. It says it's not by human will or human effort. That again, the word in the Greek means to run. In other words, to exert yourself to run. And you know, no matter how fast you run the race, you can't run fast enough to impress God. You know, it's God ultimately. And I'll say this much. If it was, this verse says then that it's not about human will or human effort. But because here's the deal, folks. If it was, if part of the reason that you're saved was based on your human efforts and you're just will to, but man, I just had to be saved. I just decided in my, then you've got something to brag about, don't you? You've got something to brag about. But, and from reality, you say, no, I've got nothing to brag about. I heard one man say it this way. He said, the only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And that saying has stuck with me, Sister Wiggins. The only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. So it doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans 17, or verse 17, for the scripture says of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show you my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. And you say, wow, to me it just sounds like, so he's God, and we're going to get into this a little further down in this chapter. In his sovereignty, God has the authority to make these kind of decisions. And when you very first read through that, it sounds like, well, wow, Pharaoh, man, you know, God just says, yeah, I just raised you up so I can knock you down. Well, let's go to Exodus 9, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. And it says, for by now, this shows you how God actually had mercy on Pharaoh. Watch this. Because it says, you know, for I've raised you up. For this cause, I've raised you up. That's true. But look at the verse before. God tells Pharaoh, for by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, Pharaoh, If I would have really exercised true justice, you would have been dead a long time ago. Just the fact that I haven't squashed you yet shows that even though Pharaoh was not saved and did suffer the judgment of God, God was even merciful to Pharaoh. Does that make sense to you? God was even merciful to Pharaoh. And so he said, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name be proclaimed throughout the earth. Verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And this is a direct reference to Exodus 4, where the Lord talked to Moses in verse 21, and he said, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will what? I will harden his heart. And you will read in other places in Exodus where it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But before it ever said that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God said, I will harden his heart. And again, you might just say, well, man, Brother Wiggins, I just don't understand why God would do that. And I'm just going to say it this way. This is my opinion, and I don't know if I'm going to say this in a way that it's understandable. I might say this and get a bunch of blank stares. This lid's off this bottle, okay? This is a good clean hand here. If I take my hand, Kristen, don't worry, I'm not going to do this. She gets worried I'm going to mess up the carpet. If I take my hand off of this, am I going to let the water out? Yeah, kind of, but in other words, the water's already going to come out. If I take my hand off of this, what's already set up to happen is going to go ahead. It's not like I'm taking and punching a hole in this bottle. It's one thing to do this. This is just, you know, okay, now I'm going to remove my hand. Versus, well, I'm going to punch a hole right here. So with God hardening Pharaoh's heart, my opinion, and no, I don't have a lot of Bible for this, but I think that God was restraining the natural evil intentions of Pharaoh's heart. And so when he said, I'm going to harden his heart, I don't think it was an aggressive thing. I think it was a passive thing. I think he just took his hand away. Just like me with this bottle. If all I got to do, I don't got to punch a hole in this bottle, folks. All I got to do is just take my hand away. There's already a hole here. And so when God says, I'm going to harden his heart, my opinion, I think that was, he hardened it passively by just removing the restraint. Does that make sense to you? And there is a verse, and I've looked desperately for it and can't find it, and it drives me crazy. I've been looking for it for over a month, and where it talks about that the I can't remember if it's the grace of God or the mercy of God restrains us. And if somebody can find that, please bring it to me. So it says, so then he'll have mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whosoever he wills. Verse 19, and we're getting through this pretty good. You will say then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? So in other words, what the question is how can God charge anyone with guilt? If this person, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how can God judge Pharaoh and throw, you know, and send him to hell because of, you know, what he did? Because it says, so why does he, how can God find fault? Because who can resist his will? And then that's when Paul utters the famous words in verse 20. And he says, who do you think you are? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Who are you? Who do you think you are to call God into question? You have no right to accuse God. And Paul argues that it is arrogant for men to question its choices. You know what? Let God be God. Let God be God. Verse 21, he says, has not the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Paul is using a very common Old Testament analogy. You'll remember in, well, Isaiah 64:8, he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter. So the Apostle Paul was reaching over and grabbing a little bit of Isaiah, and then he reaches over and grabs a little bit of Jeremiah 18, and you'll, this will be a very familiar passage. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And then verse 4, if you can, yeah. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he worked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. So God, as God, has the sovereignty to say, this is clay, I can make whatever I want with it. And you notice he said, out of one lump, out of the same lump, one is a vessel of honor, one is a vessel of dishonor. Out of one woman's womb, out of one woman's womb, came Jacob and Esau. Okay? God has that sovereignty. And I would just say we need to not try to rob God of his sovereignty. And just be thankful because for the mercy. And just say, you know what? For whatever reason, he showed mercy to me. And speaking of potter, of the potter and the clay, and has not the potter power over the clay, when that potter, I think Paul might have been thinking about this whole potter and clay analogy. When you mold something and shape something, that becomes your what? Nobody's going to guess the word I'm looking for. But when you mold something and, you know, you take a lump of clay and you make a masterpiece out of it. Let me put it to you this way. I knew a preacher back in New Mexico that carved some quail just out of a block of wood with a knife. And they were so good, Jack Drake, Sister Wiggins, that they were in the White House. The President of the United States said, this is back in the 60s, says, I want those. Get the, bring somebody, get over there and get those from that guy. I want those. Okay. And they asked Jack Drake, they said, how do you do this? How do you carve those quail to look so lifelike? He goes, all I do is I get a block of wood and I just cut off everything that doesn't look like a quail. Well, that doesn't help a lot, you know. But if you were somebody that could mold something and shape something, that would be your what? Your what? Your vision, good. Your work, or your workmanship. And the Apostle Paul, I wonder if he had this in mind when he was writing in Ephesians in chapter 2, he says that we, the people of God, the saved, think of the clay, think of the potter, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Coming down on the very last passage that we're just two verses to go here, just another few minutes. And this verse here is a difficult verse to interpret, and I think I have my hands around it. But it is very difficult. Verses 22 and 23, you really need to read them together to get the, because you'll notice verse 22 does not end with a period, it ends with a comma. So this is really kind of one thought here. It says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And you're saying, wait a second. Okay, let me read this again here. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, you would think he's going to say, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, just knocks the snot out of the wicked? But he doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And this, to me, shows the beauty of our God. It says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much what? Patience. Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory. For, and Carl, me and Carl laugh, we have a standing joke going about the NIV. And if anybody uses the NIV, please don't get offended. I do refer to it, but I don't use it as a Bible. I use it more as a commentary. And that, I think, Carl, you called it the non-inspired version, the NIV, nearly inspired. Okay. Okay. So I'm sorry, don't want to offend anybody, but me and Carl have this NIV joke that we every few months, we always kick it around. But the NIV actually did this one pretty good. And it says, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his... So if I can use this word to, we're going to go back and show verse 23 and 24 together. But when I get to that one word, I'm going to insert the word to instead. Okay, so go back there to 23 and 24. It says, so what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So what does that mean? This is what I think this verse means. And I'm going to give you a very carnal and unspiritual illustration to drive the point. If I say the name Hugh Hefner, I see some few grins, a couple of awkward, embarrassed looks. You know, Brother Wiggins, why are you bringing that up? Hugh Hefner, I'll be honest with you, he was a scoundrel. He was a wicked man. If ever there was a man that deserved to be squashed, you know, he was, in case you didn't know, he was the originator of Playboy magazine, led a very licentious, whoremonging lifestyle, ruined many a young girl's life. If anybody deserved to be squashed under the wrath and the judgment of God, it was Hugh Hefner. Okay? If anybody deserved to die of cancer at the age of 40 or 39, it would have been Hugh Hefner. Okay? If anybody deserved all of the wrath that God would have, it would be him. But he lived to be in his 90s, if I think. God allowed him to live. God allowed it. And you say, why? I don't understand. I think that's what Paul's talking about in this verse. That God wants to show his vessels of mercy just how merciful he can be. So he says this, God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with patience, vessels of wrath. So people that needed judgment, he was patient and merciful with them to show, the next verse, in order to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy. That where we can look around and just say, man, I see people all around me. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I've got skeletons in my closet. I've got family. I have got family that were just scoundrels. I had my grandfather's cousin traveled with Bonnie and Clyde. I'm serious. Traveled with Bonnie and Clyde. Remember when they got all shot up? The only reason he wasn't in the car with them is that they had pulled a job a few weeks before. I think it was a bank heist, and he got nabbed. They called it getting pinched. He got pinched. He got arrested, and he was locked up, or else he would have been in the car with them. And that was my grandfather's cousin. Okay? I have some relatives that if ever there was anybody that deserved the wrath of God, They did. But as a boy growing up, I just look at them and I just say, wow, man, God has really been merciful to you here on this earth. You might have judgment coming one day, but you got to admit, God's been merciful to you on this earth. And that's what I think God, Paul is saying in this verse, is he says, let God's patience on the wicked show you the riches of his mercy. And in other words, if he'll be merciful to the wicked, what kind of mercy do you think he'll do for you guys, for vessels of mercy? And that's where you just say, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so I'm done tonight. And the last thing I'm going to say is that this is a very difficult to understand chapter. And you ask nine different preachers, you're going to get 10 different answers about Romans 9, okay? But I will say that when you go home and read through Romans 9, don't get lost into this big predestination debate. Because Romans 9 started off, this is the last thing I want to say tonight. Does anybody remember what Romans 9 started off with? Paul saying that he was worried sick for his fellow countrymen that had rejected the God, the Messiah. Remember, he says, my heart is in continual sorrow for them. And he goes, I'd just as soon be accursed from Christ for their sakes. And he was responding to the question of, well, then did God's plan fail? I mean, God chose the nation of Israel, but did God's plan fail? Because Israel rejected him. And then Paul, if you'll remember, at the very beginning of the chapter says, no, folks, God's plan didn't fail. Because not all Israel is true Israel. And that is really what this chapter is about. Is Paul is illustrating and showing how, yes, he called Israel and he chose Israel. But not every member of the nation of Israel really was part of the true Israel of God. That is what's going on in this chapter. And not... So don't get sidetracked. Keep your eyes on the, you know, on the prize there. But anyway, that's all I've got for tonight. Any questions or comments or don't throw anything or anything like that, please. But any? Okay. Oh, Brother Carl, you had.
We think about when God's shown his wrath in the Bible, and in almost every case, he gives these people a chance.
Yeah.
And in some cases,
they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you know, that's why I believe, and now the Bible doesn't say this, I'm making some assumptions, but Carl, why was it necessary to march around Jericho for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around seven times? Did they need to loosen the ground so the walls would fall down? What was he doing? Giving them time to repent. Why did it take Noah so long to build that ark? To give people a chance to repent. And so I do agree with you, is that before God uses wrath, he gives people time. I agree. I agree.
Moses, he was telling Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And he said, that's all I have to do.
That's, and if you'll remember, and the thing is, and this is the last thing I'll say, I promise to hush up. Carl, a very peculiar verse that a lot of people kind of flinch at is when God is talking to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to be down into Egypt for 430 years, and then they're going to come out, and they're going to worship God, you know, over here. And he says, but it's not going to happen yet, because the time, I think it was the Amorites, the time of the Amorites is not yet. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, when you read the book of Joshua, they're blowing through that promised land and people are getting slaughtered. And you say, how could God kill all these people? Well, just remember, he told Abraham years and years, 400 years earlier, the time of the Amorites isn't yet. In other words, I'm going to give them time. I'm going to give them time. And so when Joshua finally did this conquest into Canaan and the city of Jericho, the city of Ai, all these cities that fell, God had given them hundreds of years. Mercy, mercy. You know, again, that going back to that verse, he endured with much patience with vessels that were fitted for destruction. Even he was even merciful and patient with them. Very good. Anybody else? Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to you. God, we bless your name. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, your word, there's unseen riches in your word, Lord. And let that dwell in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.